This is week number 139 in our study in the book of Romans. And we're over in chapter 14, which we began last week. And you'll remember in chapter 14, Paul is turning his attention again to speaking about Christian-to-Christian relationships. He did this back in chapter 12 when he first changed his focus from things of doctrine to things of practice. And he spoke about how the body of Christ is to behave one to another. But then in chapter 13, he spent all his time talking about not necessarily Christian relationships, but our relationships to authority and to government and how to pay taxes and how to subject yourself to those who are in authority over you. And ultimately, speaking about that the principle that overrides all of those relationships is one of love, that we are to show love even to our neighbors who may or may not be Christians, that we're to subject ourselves to authority that's over us, whether they're Christian or not Christian. Doesn't matter. These principles we're all applying. But here in chapter 14, he speaks directly to Christian-to-Christian relationships because they're governed in a different way than those with the unbelievers are governed. There are certain principles that he laid out in chapter 12 about how the body of Christ is to operate that influence the way that we look at one another and that we don't judge one another. We need to have a deeper understanding of what's going on in the lives of true believers than we do of unbelievers. There are certain assumptions we can make about true believers that we can't make about unbelievers. There are certain things that we should do in the lives of true believers that we shouldn't do in the lives of those who don't have a profession to know Christ. And so Paul is speaking directly to people who have a profession of belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there, we saw last week that it's possible, even in the body of Christ, for there to be conflicts between true believers about what they think about Scripture and what they think about practice and how those things are lived out in our lives. And Paul is speaking to that issue, that there can be differences in opinion and in practice, and yet we're still all the body of Christ and we're still all united and linked together. And so he makes that the possibility for that is a reality. We see it every day. And he uses two examples in this passage to speak to that issue. And you remember the one we looked at last week was talking about eating meat sacrificed to idols or eating vegetables. And this passage, we looked at it multiple times, uses the word judgment or to judge or don't judge one another, just different ways to say the same thing, meaning this, that this passage is not about eating meat or eating vegetables, and it's not about observing the Sabbath or not observing the Sabbath. Those are just examples that Paul is using. The point of the chapter and of these verses is judgment. Should you be passing judgment on other people or not? And clearly last week we saw where Paul says, well, who are you to judge one who has a different master or who's the slave of someone else, not of you? And clearly the implication there is that we don't have the right to judge one another. Now we'll speak to that a little bit more this week as we look at the second example where he's talking about observing days or seasons and those types of things. Again, these are just examples. A lot of people study these passages and they get sidetracked on whether they should be a vegetarian or is it okay to eat some meat. And that's not the point of the passage at all. He's just using those things as examples to make his point about don't judge one another. It's also not about observing the Sabbath or not observing the Sabbath, yet he uses that to make his point. So as we go through these verses, we want to make sure that we think rightly about them and don't get sidetracked on the issues that aren't really being spoken to here, but to think about judgment and how we look at another believer and what we think and how we respond to them and what we say to them and what we do when they say something to us that we would consider to be judgmental. That's what this passage is all about. And we'll see today that Paul is strong in his opinion that people can believe different things. in the body of Christ. Doesn't mean they're both right, but there certainly is the possibility that people believe different things in the body of Christ. He speaks directly to that today. So we'll want to try and pull that out. What I'd like to do is read chapter 14, and we'll start at verse 1, just because there's kind of a flow of a context here, and I want to talk about a couple of things that he says in verse 3 before we go on, but we'll mainly begin in verse 5 and move forward today. So the scripture says, beginning in Romans chapter 14 and verse 1, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the living and of the dead." Okay, so again, as we looked at last week, back in the opening verses, he talks about this controversy of eating meat sacrificed to idols. And you remember, we talked about that this is in Rome. This is a pagan society that has many gods. And so basically, virtually all meat would have been considered sacrificed to idols. In some form or fashion, you know, that doesn't mean it's necessarily consumed in that sacrifice, but it would have been, say, dedicated as opposed to put on an altar and burned. And so this is the society they live in. Now, there's this controversy going on of can you eat the meat or can you not eat the meat? And some people have the opinion that you cannot eat the meat. Why not? What's going on in their minds? Why can't you eat this meat that has been sacrificed to idols? Go ahead, Phil.
If you do, then you're participating in the worship of this pagan god.
Okay, that you would be honoring that god as you take of this meat. Now, what's wrong with that thought? What's wrong with that? Or is that true?
Someone sees you doing it, they might... I mean, you may not have a problem with it, but if they see you doing it, they might decide it's okay for them to do, and that might drag them into other things like...
Okay, absolutely. I mean, the practice of eating the meat could influence other people. But what's wrong with the thought? Well, let me ask you this. Who's having the thought that eating this meat is worshiping the idols? Is it the mature believer or the one, as he says here, weak in faith?
Weak.
It's the one who's weak in faith. Okay, so my question is, what's wrong with his thought, the one who's weak in faith, that eating meat sacrificed to idols is worshiping that idol? What's wrong with that thought? Go ahead, Matthew.
In a more mature believer's eyes, this other idol does not exist.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Yeah. So that God doesn't exist, clearly.
The fact that, I mean, this it's just meat to them.
Right.
To the more mature believer.
Right.
The weakened believer, it's something more than that. Acknowledging that that is an idol, and there is another God or other gods, whereas a mature believer, you know, it's pretty simple.
Okay.
It's just meat.
All right, and in the revealed truth of God, it never says that to eat meat worship that was sacrificed to an idol is the same as worshiping an idol. That equivalence is never made in the revealed truth of God. So to make that is to make something up. That's a man-made rule. It's not the revealed truth of God. Go ahead.
And also the mature believer knows that worship is from the heart.
Right.
And that's what God really concerns himself with, is what is the heart motive of your actions.
Absolutely. And you as you grow in Christ, you learn that it's not so much about what you do, although it is about what you do, it's about why you do it. That you can do the right thing for wrong motives, and it still doesn't justify what you're doing, right? Or you can do a wrong thing that the Scripture speaks against, and you know it's wrong. But you can even do good things with the wrong motives, and they count for none of your credit. So it's not so much about what you do, although it is about what you do. You understand what I mean when I say that? It's about why you do what you do. And the true believer, the more mature person, understands that. Okay, now both of these guys, both the mature and the immature in this passage, are wrong. They're both wrong. Why? I mean, it's clear why the one who's weak in faith is wrong, because he's passing judgment. He's looking at a true believer who has the freedom in Christ to eat meat because he knows that the idol's not true, and he says what? What's his judgment about that action?
Sin.
It's sin. That it's clearly sin because you're worshiping an idol. And that's his own opinion, not the opinion of Scripture. So clearly that's not right. But why is it that the one who is mature in this passage is also wrong? What's he doing? Well, I think he'll come to that later, Eric. Over in chapter 15, he'll talk about that your influence over a believer, you don't want to do anything that would cause them to stumble. That's chapter 15. But in this passage, what's the mature believer doing wrong? Go ahead.
He's not regarding his brother, his weaker brother, as more important than himself.
Right. He's actually doing what?
Flaunting.
So even more than that. Look at what he says. Contempt toward the weaker brother. He despises, I think some of your translation would say, his weaker brother. Now, we talked about this last week. What does that mean, to regard with contempt or to despise someone? Well, let me ask you this. What are you doing when you regard with contempt or despise someone?
You're letting the stuff more.
Yeah. You're being prideful. You're
actually condemning them.
Yeah, you're condemning them. They're condemning you. You're doing the same thing they're doing. You're judging them. Is that what you were going to say?
I was going to say, isn't that equated with murder?
Well, to hate your brother certainly is. I mean, it's speaking about heart motive. Basically, these guys are doing the same thing. There aren't many differences. Now, back in chapter 12, Paul spoke directly to what these guys are doing. So he's already given us the truth that shows why these are wrong. Look back in chapter 12. This was about instructions to the body of Christ of how we're to treat one another and how we're to come to the aid of one another and strengthen one another. And all there's a lot of relationship here. We're all linked together. Look in verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. All right, now, help me. How is the weaker brother thinking more highly of himself than he ought to? Why would I say that?
He's judging the mature
believer. He is judging the mature believer, but why is that him thinking more highly of himself than he ought to think?
He has no cause to be judging anybody, for he's every bit the sinner that the more mature guy.
Okay, it's true that we're all sinners, but why is saying that what you're doing sin, why is that thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think?
He's adding your God's word.
Absolutely. He considers his opinion to be equivalent to the opinion of God or the judgment of God. Nowhere does the Scriptures ever equate eating meat sacrificed to idol with worshiping an idol. So he feels like his opinion carries weight. Clearly it doesn't. All right, now, where is the mature believer in this passage thinking more highly of himself than he ought to think? Why would he, I mean, is he doing that or not? He's doing exactly the same thing. He looks at his weaker brother who's judging him and considers himself to be better than him because he would never do that. Although in saying that, he is doing that. So they're both considering themselves more important than they ought to think that they are. Look down in verse 10 of chapter 12, where he says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." Either one of those guys doing that? Either one preferring the other before himself in honor? Clearly not. Clearly not. They're considering themselves before the other. My opinion is more significant than yours. That's what they're doing. Look down in verse 13, I think it is. No, 16 of the same chapter. "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation." You see how they're both guilty of this. So Paul's already laid out that you ought to consider other people more important than yourself, that you ought to prefer them in honor, and yet these guys are doing the exact opposite, both the mature and the immature. And you know, and he's not talking about your relationship to the unbelieving world in chapter 14. He's talking about true believers. I mean, you know that. Look back in verse 1 of 14. You know that because look at how he describes this guy who's weak in faith. "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment." Weak in faith. Doesn't say he doesn't have any faith. It just says his faith is weak. And anyone who has faith is a true believer. Now we talked about this last week. Why would it be that someone would be weak in faith? What are some of the things that would lead to someone being weak in faith?
Not everybody grows at the same rate.
All right, not everybody grows at the same rate. Not everybody learns the same things at the same pace. That's one possibility. What else?
Just a brand new believer.
May have just been enlightened in his understanding of who Christ is and placed faith in Christ. Doesn't know much else about the Christian life. That's a possibility. What else?
May not have had good teaching.
Right. Could have had bad teaching. In the church today, you can get bad teaching. You can get the opinions of men instead of the teachings of the Scriptures. I mean, that happens every day. And so it may have been under bad teaching. Now, that is never an excuse for a true believer to not be growing and maturing, because they could always do what? They could always study the Scriptures for themselves. And any study of the Scriptures, the Spirit will use to grow your faith and to deepen your walk. Because the Spirit uses the Scriptures to do that. Okay, so both of these guys are wrong, and they're going directly against what Paul wrote back in chapter 12. They're both wrong. And so either one of them passing judgment is someone who's doing a wrong practice trying to tell someone else that they're doing a wrong practice. This is like the blind leading the blind. Even though this one guy is mature. Go ahead.
So if he's in the business of judging, how mature could he be?
Right. Well,
1 Corinthians 4:3, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court.
Right.
I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear. It's the Lord who judges me.
Yeah, and how Paul could say some of the things he said, I have no idea. I mean, I really don't. If you look at some of the things Paul sometimes says, you just go, I mean, this guy's way beyond where I will ever be. Okay, so they're both wrong. They're both going against what Paul has taught them to do. Okay? Now he goes on to another example, back in chapter 14. Look at verse 5. This is a controversy that still exists today. One man regards one day above another, and the other considers all to be alike. Now, your scriptures use two different words here, I believe. If you have a New American Standard, which is what I read out of, it says regards. If you have a King James or a New King James, which I think probably most of you do, some of you have an NIV, it says esteems. Okay? Now, I think Paul's playing with them a little bit here, okay? And he does this often. The word that he uses for esteem or regard is the exact same word that he used in verses 3 and 4 to say judge. So he's basically saying one guy judges one day to be another, and one guy judges all days to be just alike. Okay, now what's the controversy that he's speaking to here? What's he talking about?
Sabbath.
Right. He's talking about the practice in Judaism of observing the Sabbath, which clearly they were commanded to do. Without any question, they were commanded to do. Matter of fact, if you think about it, in the Levitical law, they were also commanded about dietary things, right? Very strict dietary commandments. Okay, so both of these are kind of the same. Now, why is it that in the New Covenant, it's okay to regard all days alike and not to consider the Sabbath as any different from any other day? Why is that okay? Or is it okay? And you can get a lot of different opinions here. In the New Covenant, under the New Covenant, are all days the same, or is there a Sabbath?
Well, David, it was a process in which they merited justification before God by observing all these dietary laws, these special days.
Under the Old Covenant.
Right. So obviously we have been set free from that.
Mm-hmm.
Because we're justified by faith alone.
Okay. All right. And, you know, and we've talked about this. The Ten Commandments were given, and those moral laws still apply to today. I mean, it's still true what God commanded them to do, except for the one commandment which said what? Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. That is one of the ten. You realize that, right? Okay. Why is that not applicable in the New Covenant? Well, Christ is our Sabbath. You can make all these statements. Well, all the other commandments, what's true about them in the New Testament? They were repeated, right? Except for the Sabbath. Now, that's not just a slip-up, okay? And if you struggle with this, and some people do, and honestly struggle with it, and so that's a good thing for them to work through their struggles with that. There's a great two-part sermon preached by Shane Kohler on this subject. And you ought to go get it and listen to it if you struggle with it. Now, I'll tell you, this speaks directly to me because, you know, there are some things that I just can't do on the Sabbath, what you would call the Sabbath, on Sunday. There's just some things that I do not do. Now, I'll tell you why. I think about this. You will never find me working in my yard on Sunday. It just won't happen. And I was like, why is this true about me? Okay? And I think I know what it is. When I was a little boy, one day, I remember this very distinctly. I was on the side of my house in our side yard raking leaves on Sunday. And my mother came out and she said, "Did you forget what day it is?" And I had. And so I immediately quit raking the leaves. Okay, because we don't do that on Sunday at my house where I was growing up. You just don't do those kind of things on Sunday. You're not supposed to. Now, you can ask my wife. I do lots of work on Sunday. I mean, it's very common to find me working on Sunday. But you won't find me working in my yard. Now, that's my own struggle, right? Why I'm like that, I just can't tell you. But it's got to be some influence or something that hinders. You can ask my daughters. You will never find me in my yard on Sunday. It just doesn't happen. Now, I have fellow elders who cut their grass on Sunday. Okay? I'm all right with that. I would never judge them for that because I just don't work outside on Sunday. I work inside.
David, I was going to say, you're free to come work in my yard.
Yeah, I know.
freedom.
So this conflict, and you could go to some people, and they are adamant about this and working on Sunday. You just can't do that. Okay? But this isn't so much about working on Sunday as it is about speaking about judging people who work on Sunday is more of what this is all about. Okay, but this controversy does continue to today. And it's in the church today between mature and immature believers. All right, what is similar about the thoughts that are going on with thinking about observing the Sabbath and in not eating meat sacrificed to idols? What are both of those things?
It's a measurement of your righteousness.
All right, it's a measurement of your righteousness. And what do we call that?
Law.
Law, what do you call that? When someone is a stickler for the law, what do you call that?
Legalism.
Works. Okay? And we're not justified by, as Randy said, legalism or works, right? We're justified by faith alone. Okay, so that's what both of these things are. Now, Paul wrote about this. This was not like a minor issue in the New Testament church. This was a significant issue. Look over in Galatians chapter 4. And you can see that, who's regarding the day above another? The mature person or the immature? Immature. It's the weak person who's doing it. Look over in Galatians chapter 4. I think it's verses 9 and 10. Yeah. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. Okay, talking about that, you know, days and months and seasons and years, those would be the festivals and the practices of Old Testament Judaism, is what that would be. It wasn't just the Sabbath. There were four times a year that a Jew had to return back to Jerusalem, the males, in order to practice the ceremonial feasts. This is significant in their life before they place faith in Christ. And so those are the things that he's talking about. Look over in Colossians chapter 2. This is just two examples. Paul speaks to these things often in his letters, again, trying to give direction to people. Look in verses 16 and 17 of Colossians chapter 2. He says, "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." There he puts both of them together. Don't worry about Sabbaths and new moons and the festivals or what you eat or what you don't eat. Those things are all just a pointing toward the coming of Christ, who is the real issue. I love what he says. Look on down at the end of this chapter of Colossians 2, where he says, like, verse 20, "And if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men?" Look at this. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are no value against fleshly indulgence. We have all these things and these rules and these guidelines that come from men that have no significance at all in true spirituality. And as a matter of fact, they don't even help you in not submitting yourself to the lust of your flesh. They look like they would help you, but in reality, they don't help you, because the flesh is stronger than any thoughts of men. So even these things that we're talking about here are ineffective in helping us to live as true believers. And yet, you probably have some of this hanging around with you. It's baggage that you were taught when you were younger that was wrong. It's just that simple. I was taught wrong for a lot of years as I grew up. Just things that clearly the Scripture doesn't teach and were the preferences of men. And those don't hold any weight. And it takes a lot of study and a long time and a stronger faith to be able to say, I'm going to put down what I heard all my life and pick up the truth of Scripture. That is not an easy process. And so in this room, there are people at different levels of maturity and growth in different subjects. Some of you were taught perfectly right when you were younger about the Sabbath. Some of you were taught wrong. And to understand what the Scripture teaches and to practice it is a difficult process to go through. It's not easy to put down what you heard all your life. But I encourage you, if the Scripture speaks against it, put it down and embrace the truth of the Scriptures. And when it comes to the Sabbath, there is no Sabbath. All days are alike. Oh, that would be controversial to say, wouldn't it? And that's the truth of the Scriptures. And we worship on Sunday simply because it was the tradition of the New Testament church in the first century. That's the day they chose because it was the day Christ rose from the grave. So that's why we worship on Sunday. And I do think it's good to have a day in which you focus on the worship of God. Absolutely. But not to the exclusion of you worshiping God on the other days, which many do, because it's not Sunday. So you understand what I'm saying here. All right, so you go back into chapter 14. This is an issue, just like eating meat sacrificed to idols would have been prominent in the church. This issue of the Sabbath is prominent in the church, and it causes controversies between true believers. Some men feel it's okay to do anything on Sunday, and some don't, or in their case, on Saturday, the Sabbath. Okay, and it causes controversy. Look at what he says. He says, one person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. All right, now I want to ask you something. What does it mean to be fully convinced in your own mind? If you're fully convinced of something, what's true?
You regard it as true.
All right, you regard it as true.
It's as reality until proven otherwise.
All right, and it's stronger than that. If you're fully convinced of something, what is... All right, it speaks to your conscience, absolutely. What else?
It impacts your actions.
All right, it absolutely influences and guides your actions. All right, you're convicted if what? If you go against it, right, then you're convicted. And that's the work of your conscience. And the Spirit uses your conscience. What else? If you're fully convinced of something.
Might be spiritually true. I mean, found in the Word of God, hopefully.
Hopefully. Now, if one man regards one day above another, is that found in the Scriptures? Is it found in the New Testament teaching of the apostles? Is it found in the teaching of Christ?
Yeah.
No. So not necessarily. And that's what you have to use as your guide. Look back in chapter 4, we'll start in 19. This is the only other place in Romans where this word is used. This fully convinced of something. And it's interesting to me the way he uses it. He's speaking about Abraham and his thoughts about when Christ, when God said that you're going to have a child. And look at what he says in verse 19. Without becoming weak in faith, he, meaning Abraham, contemplated his own body, now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet in respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and here's the word, and being fully assured that God, that what God had promised, he was able to perform. He was fully assured that what God had promised. That's the being fully convinced in his own mind. Abraham never doubted, although it looks like he does, right? He never doubted what God said to him. Never. He was certain, fully sure. And if you think about this, and some of you get upset when I say this, if you think about what Abraham had to do in order to be fully convinced, you'll realize how convinced he was. He was absolutely certain that what God had told him was true in his life. That's what it means to be fully convinced. It's the same word. Now, you don't get there lightly to be that persuaded. And I think this is what speaks to the immature person. The immature person holds to a lot of things, not because they've researched and studied and they're convinced that's what the Scripture teaches. Why do they hold to them? That's what someone's told them. That's what they read somewhere. That's what some man said. And so they hold to those things as strongly as they hold to the truths out of Scripture. Now, if a man will study the Scriptures and search out what the Scriptures have to teach, I believe there's a much greater likelihood that we'll come to the same place, especially if we regard Scripture, if we interpret Scripture with the same methods. And there are good methods and bad methods. If we use the same method and we study Scripture, I believe we'll come to the same conclusions. That's one of the reasons that we teach verse by verse, because we believe that as you teach verse by verse and you hold to the historical grammatical hermeneutic, that we'll all come to the same conclusions because the Spirit is able to make us come to the same conclusions. And usually where we disagree, it's because one of us isn't holding to that, or one hadn't studied enough, or hasn't researched all of what the Scripture has to say about something. And the deeper you dig, and the more we trust the Scriptures and the Spirit to do that in your life and in our lives. That's why we teach like we teach. Because we are confident that the Spirit can bring us to unity.
But David, doesn't that statement you just made, if you hold to the hermeneutics, we'll all come to the same belief. That hasn't happened in 2,000 years.
Oh, no.
Because, and, you know, there are people who are convinced and convicted who are practicing their faith.
Right.
Going with their conscience before God. Mm-hmm. They would probably die for their conviction. Just like we would die for our conviction.
Absolutely.
So there's a lot of room in the body of Christ, it appears, because we haven't come to the same conclusion for 2,000 years. But, so there's certain things that people can hold and still not be...
Yeah, I absolutely agree, because look at what Paul... Absolutely. There are people who are in the true church who believe differently than I do, without any question.
The same principles, that inductive Bible study, and they dig deep, and they look at stuff, and they... I've talked a lot. They do.
And I will always say this. I mean, that's absolutely true. And there are true believers in the church who hold to a different, some different beliefs than we do. Okay, I'm absolutely convinced of that. No question. I would say their hermeneutic is different than ours. They don't use the same hermeneutic. And theirs is, it changes, depending on where they're at in the Scriptures. And how they know when to change, I'm not real sure. But that's typically true. And they'll even admit that yes, we interpret this particular genre of Scripture different than we do this one. I mean, they'll admit that. And yeah, it does change, and, you know, there's some hidden keys or some, I don't know. I don't understand all of how they know when to do that, but that's one thing that, you know, we hold to a particular hermeneutic, and we stay there all the time. And we make recognition that yes, there's poetry in Scripture and there's allegory. All those things are true. But the Scripture is usually very clear when that's doing that. It's not like it's hidden. So anyway, there can be differences without any question. Paul's making room for that, right? He's making room for that. There absolutely can be differences. These are both true believers. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. That's what I encourage you to do. Study the Scriptures. study the scriptures, don't just listen to what men say, and come to a conclusion about certain issues in your life. And then follow your conscience. Because as the Spirit uses the scripture to inform your conscience, don't go against what your conscience says. But also, then don't hold other people to the convictions of your conscience. Because they may have come to different conclusions. Now, this does not mean that the Christian life is all men for themselves. You decide what's right for you and go for it, right? Because the scripture does give instructions about some things that are clearly not to be done. Without any question. And there are false teachers in the church. I mean, this same Paul who wrote this, I want to show you this. Look over in Titus chapter 1. The same Paul who wrote, "Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind," taught Titus to strongly oppose those who disagreed. I want to show you this and then we'll quit. Look in Titus chapter 1. I think it's, verse 9. He's talking about the qualifications for an elder. And Titus was instructed to appoint elders in each church. He says, "Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict." That means don't accept what they say. Then keep going. "For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families." So the same Paul who wrote, "Let each man be fully convinced in his own conscience," both being true believers, both following after what they think is right, also told Titus that when it's clear that someone is a false teacher and they're teaching something that goes against the scriptures, silence them. Don't allow them to influence the people. So there's balance here. That, yeah, you can believe some things, but there are some things which are clearly spoken against in the scriptures. Paul is talking in Romans chapter 14 about matters of conscience, not matters of doctrine, and that are addressed directly in Scripture. Okay? Now, even your opinion about is it addressed in Scripture or not can probably vary. But there are some things that are clearly prohibited in the Scripture that are encouraged in the Christian church today that clearly are wrong, without any question. Those things you're to refute and to silence those who teach that way. Okay, that's why you have elders in the church. Because that's one of our responsibilities, is that if we see someone rising up with that kind of teaching, we're to silence them. Hopefully we won't have to do that very often. So you see, there is balance. And we're talking about, in Romans 14, matters of conscience, not matters that are addressed directly in Scripture. And eating meat sacrificed to idol and holding to the Sabbath are matters of conscience. Okay, although the scriptures are silent about the Sabbath, I think that says what's really true. But you can hold to different things, and both of you be true believers. I just encourage you this: if you hold a different opinion than someone else, be able to defend it. And don't say, "Well, I'm not real sure. I haven't studied enough." Well, then don't hold it. Put it down. Just be quiet. If you haven't studied enough to be fully convinced and to be able to make your argument, then don't hold on to that. Especially if you know someone who's mature who teaches differently. They're probably right. And I think there's a lot of that going on in the church, and that's what causes the conflict. Because you've heard things, or you think things, or it seems to you that, but you haven't really studied. So that's what he's talking about. All right, now he goes on, and we're going to stop, but we'll come back here next time. He goes on, and what he's leading toward is that when it comes to judgment, that's not for you or me to do to one another. Okay? That's the Lord's, because he's the sovereign. And he'll go, and he's leading to the point where he's going to talk about every man will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the true judgment. What you and I judge about one another is inconsequential, really. Although the elders are clearly instructed to silence bad teaching. But the judgment that we pass is really doesn't last. And that's what he's leading towards. And you ought to prefer your brother in honor. And you ought not to judge your brother. And you ought not to be haughty and think of yourself higher than anybody else. And don't think so much of yourself. Think of other people. Don't think more highly of your opinion than you ought to think. But when you are convinced of something out of Scripture, hold to that and live according to it. But be convinced out of the Scriptures that it's true, not just because you heard someone say it. That's the difficult task we have, because there's a lot of teaching floating around that's not so good with men who profess to know Christ. And sometimes I wonder. Make sense? We'll come back to this and talk about it a little bit more. You got anything you want to say? Any questions? Go ahead, Phil.
You know, we have two sins in mind here. One is judging a weaker brother, judging the more mature, and the other is the more mature, despising the weaker brother, which we said is amounts pretty much to the same
thing. They're basically equivalent.
You know, if we consider ourselves mature, then we have a higher responsibility not to sin and to be more gracious toward those who are less mature.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the bar is raised for the more mature. You
right.
expect more from your teenagers than you do from your toddlers.
Yeah, and we talked about this last week. This passage is much more to the mature than it is to the immature. This one and the next chapter clearly addresses the immature, but the real weight is placed upon the mature in this passage. And he really gets to that in chapter 15, where he says, you know, you can do some things, but it'd probably be better if you didn't for the sake of the weaker brother. Okay? He hasn't gotten there yet. He's just saying there can be controversy and how you ought to address it. But he will get to the point where he says exactly that, that he calls the mature believer to more action than he does the immature. Anything else? Okay, thanks for your time.